All right. Good morning, everyone. Let's get started with prayer. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for allowing us to be in the house of the Lord. And Father, I pray that you'd be glorified and lifted up today. I pray for Brother Caleb as he preaches his two messages today. I pray for myself. Help me to preach with the Spirit. And Lord, we pray that the Spirit would be the defining factor in these messages today. And Lord, we just, again, we pray that you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Our message is on connection in the area of witnessing with others. Connection. It made me think of this when Pastor was teaching on personal evangelism and taking the fear out of soul winning and being assured of our own salvation and being able to lead someone else to Christ. Another area that's important, I believe, would be in the area of connecting with others. And so did you know that when you get saved, God begins to restore in you, or tries to restore in you, the ultimate spirit of empathy? And the spirit of empathy is a very connective spirit that allows us to understand the feelings of others. And see, the problem is oftentimes we stand in our own way of being able to connect with others. We're too into ourselves to be able to connect with anybody else. Now, when we explain the gospel to someone, they're not really even hearing what we're saying initially. They're hearing how we say it. And how we say things is almost more important than what we say. And if we're not genuine in explaining to them the road to salvation, if we're just restating facts that we know to be true because that's what we're supposed to do as Christians, they'll pick up on that right away. And you can say Christ died to pay for my sin and was buried and rose again the third day all you want. It seems that all the lost world hears, who thinks that they're saved by their works, is, I'm going to heaven because I'm better than you. And if you want to try to go to heaven, you got to be as good as me. That's all they hear if we say what we say with the wrong tone, if we're not saying what we say with a connective spirit. And I don't know how it is, you know, like down south or in the Bible Belt or anything like that, but I do know that out here in the Wild West, things are different out here. Maybe you can rip people's faces off from the pulpit and they'll love you and throw roses at you down there. But up here, you've got to connect with people before they'll even hear what you've got to say. Well, whether you're their neighbor or their pastor or even the president, you've got to earn their respect before they'll hear what you've got to say. And so one of the most powerful ways to achieve this is to genuinely find some common ground. And whether that be a rough past or a shared interest or a current struggle, the people that we're witnessing to need to see and feel that we do not think that we're better than them. Now, we may be better off living the abundant life of Christ, definitely better off, but no better, certainly no better. And so once I was looking, searching deep to come up with a definition for connection. Because if you look in the dictionary, connection is just, you know, two ends meeting up that connect. But we have to go deeper for that to understand the Bible principle of connection. And so this is what I come up with. Connection could be defined as me being able to see that my spiritual health is more important to you than your own reputation. Or you being able to see that your spiritual health is more important to me than my own reputation. And you see, if we're all into self and self-absorbed, it's not possible to connect. Because then I'm way more worried about my reputation than your spiritual health. And but if I've humbled myself, and if I realize I'm nothing in the sight of the Lord, but he loves me anyway, and I'm eternally secure, and I want you, or the lost person I'm trying to witness to have that same eternal destination and security, this is where the area of connection can really be a powerful area of our witnessing. And so 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, are you there? Yeah. Let's pray again. Father, we We pray that you would help us to understand the importance of this spirit of empathy and connecting with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, verse number 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 19 says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law." Verse 22 says, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." So Paul here has just stated that for the sake of the gospel, he has learned to become all things to all men. In other words, he found out he's not as cool as he thought. And I've found out over time that I'm not as cool as I thought. And I hope that you have found out over time that you're not as cool as you thought. There's 8 billion people on the planet, and we think we stand out. Now, to God, we do. But to each other, we're on playing ground. We're on equal playing ground. We're all at the foot of the cross. Amen? Now, if I want to share the gospel message with the people around me, his strength shines through my weakness. And me being tough, or acting smart, or being prideful, or acting like I'm an expert-level Christian may be what appears to be my strength, but it's certainly not my weakness. Nobody can see the gospel light shining through somebody's strengths. They can only see it shining through weakness. And this is why Satan works overtime to try to get us to be prideful and to try to be selfish and to try to be know-it-alls, because then he can use that to blind the minds of them which believe not from the light of the glorious gospel. The gospel light can only shine through our weakness. And the world, what they see as weakness, God called it our strength. It's humility. It's being down to earth. It's being transparent. Amen? Now, everyone has baggage. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And that all means all, unfortunately. Now, so there are a few categories of people out there. Category number one, there are those who know they have baggage, but are not interested in working on it or dealing with it at all. Category number two, these are they that have recognized that they have baggage and have decided to work on it and do something about it. And then there's category three. These are they who have baggage but have yet to discover that they have baggage, but are experts at helping you with your baggage. Don't let your minds go to somebody else like mine did when I started studying this. Keep it on ourselves. Amen. Amen. God forbid that we would be category three baggage handlers. Amen. Now, we'll say more about that in a little bit here. The Bible says that before we got saved, we were unmerciful and without natural affection and past feeling. And that does not help us at all with the spirit of connection. In fact, it makes it impossible. And we shouldn't be that way anymore. We should be moved with compassion. You know, compassion is found in the Gospels 14 times, and almost every reference is Jesus either being moved with compassion by the crowds or having compassion on an individual. Every time an individual was looking for salvation or for Jesus, Jesus Christ made a one-on-one appointment to connect with that person. And you think of Nicodemus or the woman at the well, just to take a few. I mean, we want thousands of people to save, but when you look in Scripture, it's one at a time. Even the Lord of glory had to do it one at a time. And I believe he had this spirit of empathy. And I do believe that that powerful spirit of empathy is what allowed him to have the discernment to see the thoughts and intents of the Pharisees around him. I mean, it says over and over in the Gospels, when he perceived their thoughts. And I believe that this is because he had this spirit of empathy that he was carrying, that the Lord is always trying to rebuild in us and make us to get away from without natural affection and away from being past feeling and have concern and care and connection and compassion for others. And Jesus is the King of connecting because he came down here and connected with us first. And the Bible says that he was tempted in all points like as we are, and he allowed himself to be felt with the feeling of our infirmities. So he made the first move in the connecting area. Now, so let's try this, okay? Turn with me to Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew chapter number 27. Let's use this empathetic spirit of understanding the feelings of others for just a minute. Matthew chapter number 27, verse number 15 is where we'll start. We know this story. Now, we're going to read through this passage like we do when we get to it, usually. Okay? Verse number 15 says, "Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things to this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Verse number 21, the governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it. And that sounds good, but that's not the way it works. He was still guilty. He was just up for re-election that year, so he wanted to content the people, it says in the Gospel of Mark. Verse 25, then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And so we look at that as we're reading through our Bible, and we say, you know, praise the Lord, we can put ourselves in Barabbas' shoes. We were the guilty party. We should have died. We should have been hung on the cross and beaten. But Jesus paid for our sin and took our place. And we got to go free. And Jesus was the one that was crucified. Now, let's read back through it again. That was us reading it from our side looking in. Let's read it from Barabbas' side looking out. Let's climb into his thinking and his thought process and see what he saw. Well, let's start back over, and I think we'll just go verse number 20. All right, now we're not looking at it from any other point of view but from Barabbas now. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. So there's the courthouse, and there's the jail. And the jail's pretty close to the courthouse always. And I can imagine Barabbas that morning, he committed murder. And so he's sitting there, he might be doing the foxhole prayer, and he might be begging God to get him out of this one. And if he gets him out of this scrape, he'll never, do anything wrong again, that sort of thing. And so he's sitting there, maybe he's eating his breakfast. And verse number 21, the governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Okay, now, Barabbas is off in the distance, and there's just a hole in the wall with bars for the window, right? So he couldn't hear one voice, but he could hear an angry mob. So he's praying, he's doing his own thing. He doesn't hear Pilate ask, Which should I release unto you? But he did hear the angry crowd say, Barabbas! So the first thing he hears is his name. Okay, next, verse 22, Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with this Jesus, which is called Christ? Barabbas didn't hear that part. They all say unto him, Let him be crucified! Uh-oh. All I've heard is my name, and let him be crucified. Remember, we're thinking what Barabbas thought here. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? Didn't hear that. He doesn't even know Jesus is there. Jesus just got taken in last night, and nobody even knows what's going on. All Barabbas knows is that at the Feast of Passover, they let one go. And he was praying it was him. And so far it sounded like it's not him. Verse 23, and the governor said, "Why, what evil hath he done?" But they cried the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Okay, so he has heard his name, "Let him be crucified," twice, and "His blood be on us and on our children." So he's thinking, here we go, this is it. This is the morning of my death. This is the end. And then, can you picture it? He hears the Roman soldiers coming with their boots on, clinking on the cobblestone, keys jangling at the side of their waist, and that the key goes into the cell door and turns it, and they say, "Get your jail sandals on. Get your orange jail sandals on." I'm sure that's probably what they had even back then. They're taking him out to the front steps, and he thinks, this is it. And then the Roman soldiers take the handcuffs off him and say, "Have a nice day." Whoa. What? Are you sure? Have a nice day? Is that it? Now, if we were Barabbas, I'd just sit on the steps and be in awe for a second. All I heard was my name, "Let him be crucified, and his blood be on us and on our children." But you see, we had to take a second look at it, and we climbed into the thinking of someone else. And that's what the empathetic spirit does. That's what the connective spirit will help us to do, is to climb inside the thinking of others and feel what they're feeling. Now, let's try another one. That is what connection is, and that's what we all need to work on. Amen? To feel the feelings of others, and to come at it from their point of view rather than from our own. Let's try another one. Acts chapter number 12. Acts chapter number 12. We're climbing inside the feelings of someone else. We won't read this one that way. But we'll pick up on something here. Acts chapter 12 and verse number 1. Says, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James the brother of John with the sword. And because he saw it pleased that..." Oh, wait a second. Let's back up. We just went over 11 words, and a man lost his life and his family just got turned upside down. And when we're into ourselves and seeing what the Bible can do for us, we skim right over that. We really do. Now, let's put ourselves, I'm sure he had a wife. I'm sure he had maybe like 4 to 8 children. Let's put ourselves in the shoes of Mrs. James. We don't know her name. The Bible doesn't say anything about it. We don't know how many children James had. The Bible doesn't say anything about it. But now let's read through this story from Mrs. James' point of view, okay? Verse number 3, "And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." Now later we'll see that they were in a house all gathered praying together. I would bet Mrs. James went there with her children. Because that's what you do when you have problems. You go to your church family and you ask for prayer. And you just want to be with the people that you know that love you and know you love them and want to connect with them. So verse number 6, "When Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains." Now that's cool. He's supposed to be executed the next day, and he's taking a nap. The worst thing that can happen to us when we're Christians is we die. And the best thing that can happen to us when we're Christians is we die. We lose all fear and worry of pretty much everything. You're going to kill me? Okay. Well, I'm taking a nap. See you in the morning. Amen? So he's sleeping between the soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. "And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. and his chains fell off from his hands. Now, we're reading that, and we're thinking, man, our chains fell off, and praise the Lord, thank God for that. Thank you, Lord, for everything you've done for us and for freeing us. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals, and so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Verse number 10, when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through the one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Imagine that. That's pretty wild. Gets out of jail, and then the angel leaves. And then he realizes it wasn't a vision. It actually took place. He's actually free. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying, probably with Mrs. James, as we said. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Now everybody was probably super excited and, you know, praise the Lord and throwing the hats and everything and running laps. Except Mrs. James. Her husband's dead. Who cares who got out of prison? Matter of fact, I would start to wonder and ask God for hours and days and maybe weeks and months and years. If you're all powerful, why did you let my husband die the day before you let another man out of prison? You had the power to control that whole situation and you didn't. And I've got children and I don't know what I'm going to do with them. See, we're inside her thinking now and we're feeling her hurt. We're connecting with her, and she's just not even a Bible character that's mentioned. But we had to get outside of our thinking to be able to pick up on that. I think of Brother Trell, who got shot a while back, and wife, four children. And we just skim over that. We don't even think about that. I can't. I was just thinking this morning, it's been weeks since I had prayed for that family. And I'm just, why? Why? I'm so selfish. I'm too into me. And I'm not thinking about others enough. And I pray that I'd use that to help to think of others more. But so we think of Mrs. James here. She's trying to be happy. She's holding back the tears. And she's trying to be happy that Peter got out of jail. But her life has been flipped upside down. And we don't know what happened to that. And to her and to her children. That's not the focus of the book of Acts, which is the transitional book into the gospel. But what we do know, we just picked up on the fact that we can feel the hurt of others and we can get inside their thinking and their skin. Let's return to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. We'll go back there. Now remember, I said earlier, there are those who have baggage, but have yet to discover that they have baggage, but are experts at helping you with your baggage. So it's impossible for these people to be able to connect with anyone because connection is only sustainable on common ground. And if we have not worked on our baggage, our faults, our shortcomings, our differences, our problems, then we can't connect with anybody. We're too into ourselves to be able to see anything from anybody else's point of view. We look at Paul here, who seemed to have gotten over himself, to be able to get outside of himself and reach others. And I would say he reached a lot of others. He's got his gospel messages. I mean, people are still getting saved by him today. He learned how to get outside of himself and view things from other people's point of view. I'm sincerely convinced of that, just like Jesus did the same thing. He came down here, connected with us first because he knew we couldn't get to him. And in our relationship and telling people about Jesus, we have to make the first move of connection. And because they're not going to come to where we are, we have to go down to where they are, just like our Lord and Savior did the very same thing. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 22, let's reread this. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. So Paul has dealt with his baggage in order to help others with their baggage and to find salvation. And a major desire of Paul's was to see people's hearts knit together in love. And God can't knit the heart of two people together who have not done the necessary work on themselves to become down to earth and transparent. And I pray that that's none of us, but at times it could become all of us. And we have to just continue to work on our baggage to be able to connect with each other and connect with the lost and dying world who need to hear the gospel message. And he also learned how to be gentle, even as a nurse cherishes her children. And that's not the world's idea of connection and fun. It's humility and weakness and simplicity and down-to-earthness and transparency that will win the connection war and help us with our empathetic spirit. You can't be tough and gentle at the same time. You have to choose one. And you can't be prideful and humble at the same time. You have to choose one. And you can't be full of yourself and connect with others at the same time. You have to choose one. The spiritual health of others became more important to Paul than his own reputation. Amen. And my hope is that in dealing with our baggage, we can learn to feel the hurt of others and climb inside their thinking. And they'll see that as a genuineness. If we can't do that, it causes an ingenuineness about us that causes a gap in the area of connecting with others, you see. And the more we work on our own baggage, the more humble we become, the more down-to-earth we become, the more spirit-filled we become, the more transparent we become, and the more able we become to see, think, and feel the lives and hearts and minds of those around us and what's going on in their life. This will really heighten our connection skills and our transparency level and our empathetic spirit. Now, I'll share one area where God has really helped me with this in the area of connection, and it's with my Uncle Will. And my Uncle Will's a hard man to talk to, and he wants nothing to do with the things of God, but I have prayed for him for a while. We've been praying for him at the church for a while. His daughter in Sealy Lake has prayed for him for 25, 30, 35, I don't even know, lots of years. And I had to realize that he wasn't going to accept what I had. I had to go to him and get inside his thinking. Now, he grew up on a farm. He grew up on a ranch-style thing. And so the Lord gave me this idea to bring the parables of the Bible about farming and about ranching to him and ask him to explain to me what they meant. And you know what? He's not saved. I'm praying to get saved. I think he's closer to salvation now than he was, and we can connect with each other now a little better. But I had to make the first move there. The parable of the wheat and the tares, we've talked about that. The parable of the chaff and the wheat, we've talked about that. And I have gotten the word of God into his life without him being defensive or even realizing what's taking place. He doesn't know it yet. Hopefully he doesn't hear this message. I don't think he will. Amen. But that was the important part, was to get the gospel message to him without him becoming defensive and not wanting to hear it. And so I have him explain these parables to me. And as he's explaining them, he can see them. He was a child on the farm and on the ranch. He can see what's taking place. He witnessed it. He experienced it with his own eyeballs. And I'm hoping that in the future, he will not be able to deny the fact that everything he explained to me is actually true because he witnessed it with his own eyes. And so continue to pray for my Uncle Will. I do pray that he'll get saved. I'm going to continue to use parables and ask him to explain to me what they mean. Like, I don't know anything. Because guess what? I don't know anything. I can't come at him like I'm prideful. I can't come at him like I'm an expert in the Christian life. As I said, he'll pick up on that. He don't want to hear what I got to say. But if you come at him like, can you teach me something that I don't understand about this? He's actually gaining knowledge in the Word of God without even knowing it. And my prayer is that he'll get saved. But so let's always be working on our baggage in order to be able to connect with each other and to be able to connect with the people that we're trying to witness to. And it'll sharpen our Holy Spirit that God gave us that has empathy running all through it. And we have to be able to use that empathy to win others to Christ. And let's use that to increase our level of connection with each other. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this message and for the principle of connection found all through Scripture. Thank you that Jesus came to us first to connect with us because he knew that we couldn't get to him. Help us to do that with our area and witnessing to the lost and dying world. Help us to take the first steps to connect with them and get over ourselves to be able to clearly present the gospel to them who we witness to. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.